The word apostasy just means falling away from the faith. There's lots of different interpretations. This is a kind of a controversial passage. I haven't heard a lot of people preach from this passage. It's kind of one we avoid. But it's the word of God. And the pastor who is writing this letter, concerned about these Christians who are on the brink, on the edge of the cliff, so to speak, he gives a warning that we need to receive today. So here we come face to face with the strongest warning in the Bible for believers. The warning against apostasy, falling away. So let's look at this passage together. Let's take the first three verses of this warning, that is starting in verse 4. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. The Bible says, "For it is impossible." Now I want you to notice how he starts here. The word "for," that means because. That connects back to what we've been talking about before. We'll make that plain in a moment. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." Now, we need to stop and look at what in the world is being said right here. Most of the bulk of our sermon today is going to be right in these verses. So let's look at this. First, we see a warning against apostasy in these verses. And I want to start with the reason that we should be diligent in the things of God. You notice there, I helped you notice, I brought attention to the fact that verse 4 starts with the word "because," the word "for." It's a connecting word, and it reminds us to read what we're about to read in context. Can I just say again, I'm not just preaching this word to you up here this morning. Hopefully, I'm also teaching you how to read the Bible and how to study the Bible well. That's what I want to model for you. When you see the word "because," or "for," or "therefore" at the beginning of a verse, you need to go back and see what's already been said, because the writer is connecting what he's saying now with what he's been saying. What has he been saying? He's been saying, let's grow up to maturity in Christ. Let's not be lazy with the things of God and drift away from the Lord. Let's not neglect this great salvation. Let's grow up. In fact, you see in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, let us leave the elementary doctrine and go on to maturity. He finished that thought in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. So can I connect what I just said with what we just read in our new passage? What it is saying is this: let's grow up in Christ. And verse 3 says, and this we will do if God lets us. We will grow up. We will press on to maturity if God helps us and permits it. Because there is a danger of falling away. So do you see the connection of the thoughts? Let's not be lazy with the things of God. Let's grow up into Christ. And we'll do that if God permits, because there is a warning, a danger of falling away. So, do you see everything I've been preaching to you the last few weeks? Today, it's connected. Because there is a danger of falling away. We will press on to maturity because of the danger of falling away. Do you press on in your faith with Christ because you know of a real danger out there? Or are you just, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, I can let go, I can skip a few weeks, I can get out of the Word, I can get out of prayer. What could go wrong? I'm saved. And here is this passage that says, don't be lazy, grow up in Christ, because apostasy happens. So, next I want to look at the finality, the finality of apostasy. When we look at this passage, verses 4 through 6, it could be easy to get tangled up in all those words. The author uses a lot of adjectives and phrases to describe who's fallen away. And if we're not careful, we can lose what his argument is saying. I want to point out to you that his main idea in these verses is that something is impossible. Do you see that in the text? The whole thing starts with, "For it is impossible." Now, here's my question to you. What is impossible? What is he saying is impossible? That's the key to understanding this. Because it's impossible, and then he begins to describe this. "For though in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the age to come," by the time we read all that, we forget that he started by saying it, something is impossible. What is impossible? Well, if you cut to the end of verse 6, he tells us what is impossible. Do you see what it is? What is impossible? To restore them again to repentance. Excuse me. You see that in your Bible this morning? The warning starts with, "For it is impossible." And it ends with what? What's impossible? To restore them again to repentance. What does this mean? It means that, can I say this? This is the main statement here. This is a serious statement. It's unexpected, and it's like a kind of a punch to the jaw. It catches us off guard. Apostasy, there's no cure for it. He says there is no solution. There is no repentance. There is no forgiveness. There is no salvation offered in these three verses. It's bleak and final, eternally final. Do you see this? This is the reason to be diligent in the Christian walk. Because apostasy, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. You know, that's hard. That's tough. That messes with our theology a little bit. And I think that's what the author's trying to do. He wants to kind of give a spiritual slap in the face to wake Christians up who are playing games, who are messing around, who are drifting. So listen, this morning, listen, you are here in the presence of God, hearing His Word. God brought you here today. Some people aren't here, but you're here. And this Word is coming to us in the presence of God. And he wants to kind of jar us a little bit. And tell us, "Hey, your preacher's been saying don't mess around with God. Today the hammer's dropping." All right, the hammer's dropping. He's saying, because it is impossible to restore them again to repentance. Now, we're going to work out some of the kinks in that in just a minute. Right now, just let the warning slap you in the face. That's what the intention of this passage is. You might just take your hand and, all right, kind of physically enact what you're hearing spiritually here. God wants to wake us up. No games, no laziness, no messing around with the things of God. He's saying, "Hey, this is important. This is eternal. Something is impossible." What is impossible? To restore them again to repentance. We must press on to maturity in Christ because apostasy is final. This is why we can't afford to become distracted in this world, lazy in the things of God, deceived with a shallow man-made faith that is really no faith at all. All right. Who are these people who are falling away? He gives us lots of descriptions, doesn't he? Let's look at the description of these apostates. He says, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. That's who these guys are. What he's saying is this, and I want to sum this up. Apostates are those who have made a profession of faith in Jesus, who have joined the community and fellowship of a local church for a season, who have agreed to the truth of the Christian faith. They say amen. They've seen the power of God at work in the church. They see prayers get answered. They see healings. Sometimes when God heals the sick, they've seen the power of God. They've fellowshipped with the saints. And then one day, they have deliberately walked away from Christ. That is an apostate. Someone who, by all outward appearances, looks like the real deal. Jesus, again, he taught the parable of the sower. You remember this? He gave four different, outcomes of the word being preached. The sower went out to sow. And some fell over here, some fell over here, some fell over here. And he gave these descriptions. Three out of the four didn't make it. Do you ever notice that about the parable of the sower? Some fell on the path. The ground was hard. The seed couldn't get down in the dirt, so the birds ate it up before it could produce fruit. Maybe some here this morning, some that you know, they heard the gospel. It didn't get a chance to sink down into them, and they went on their way, never affected. Others, it was in thorns. The seed fell among thorns. Other distractions of this world, it choked the seed so that while it was growing, it couldn't produce any fruit. They didn't last. They didn't make it. That's America. That's the South, the Bible Belt. Thorns, distractions. I go to church, but I'm not producing any fruit for the Lord because I'm living for this world. Is that you? Danger. Red flags going off everywhere. Some fell with the rocky soil. There was a little soil on top of the rock, so it sprouted up. It looked awesome at first. It shot right up. Leaves are jumping out everywhere, but the root couldn't get past the rock. And it withered and died after when persecution comes, when things get hard, when it's no longer fun to follow Jesus because people are laughing at you. When it's no longer convenient, because what? I have to gather with the church. I have to minister. I've got to give my life. You mean there's a cross I have to pick up? And we don't see them anymore. But the last thing Jesus said, some fell among on the good soil, and it grew up, and it produced fruit. That's the only ones that make it. And that's what this writer is telling us in Hebrews. These are people who have joined a church and they've said amen to the preaching. And they've lifted their hands and sung with their voices when the church gathers to sing. And maybe they serve in this ministry of the church, or they do this or they do that. And they look good for a season, for a while. And then they walk away from the faith. Have you ever known anybody like that? Have you seen this happen? This is the danger that we're being warned about here. It's a deliberate choice to walk away from God. These are people who have crossed the line with God. They have knowingly experienced the blessings, the advantages of being in the church, and yet they've sinned in the face of God's mercy. Listen to me, church. These are the people who know better but do not care. God has given them up forever to the hardness of their own heart. God has given them up to their own treacherous, soul-damning choice to walk away from Him. You remember in Romans chapter 1, it talks about God gave them up. God gave them over. That's what happens in apostasy. God gives them up. And then it says, the writer says that these people are in effect killing Jesus all over again. Did you see that part of the passage? Look, it's in verse 6b. It says, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding Him up to shame, to contempt. What does this mean? It means that apostates are worse than the Roman soldiers who drove the nails into Jesus' hands. Why? Because Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. But apostates are those who know what they're doing. They've been in the church. They've heard the gospel. Maybe they've grown up hearing the word. But the day comes when they just don't want to hear it anymore. And they walk away. The writer says it's as if they are pushing the nails into His hands all over again. They want to do it. This is shocking language here. It should make us upset at our stomachs a little bit. The heart of an apostate is someone who has seen a taste of the goodness of God and says, no, thank you. I don't want it. I don't need it. This is apostasy. Hebrews is going to give us kind of a parallel warning, almost as famous as chapter 6, in chapter 10. And he's going to elaborate on the sickness of people who taste a little bit of the Lord and then walk away. Can I show you that real quick in Hebrews 10? Beginning in verse 26, it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." You see that? "But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Wow. Do you see the three descriptions of the apostate here? I put them in bold for us. In chapter 6, he said they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. They're putting Jesus, they're giving a cause for others to laugh at Jesus and mock him. When they walk away from the church, people say, "Yeah, there you go. There's a Christian for you." They give the world a chance to laugh at Jesus one more time. Here he describes it: they've trampled underfoot the Son of God. Now listen, no man is going to trample Jesus under the foot. This is a metaphor. It's describing what the shameful way they're treating Jesus. They've profaned the blood of the covenant. Do you see that? Just made a blasphemy, a mockery of Jesus' precious blood. And the last one it says, he has outraged the Spirit of grace. Guys, when we get to chapter 10, we'll dig in that a little more. But did you know the Holy Spirit can be outraged? Wow. And we want to play around with the Lord. Hebrews 6 slaps us in the face, doesn't it? I want to show you the necessity of perseverance in this passage. The necessity of hanging in there in the faith till the end. These apostates that have been described in this passage, listen to me, church, they had all the signs of being a true believer except one. Do you know what that one sign is of being a true believer that these guys didn't have? It's important. Do you have it? They had all the outward signs of being a true believer except one: enduring to the end. Do you know enduring to the end is a sign that you're really saved? That's a tricky one, isn't it? Because we can't see someone endure to the end until they endure to the end. Jesus said, "The one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Listen, it is a quality of true faith to last until the end. That faith will get tested. That faith will get run through the ringer, but it will still be standing by the grace of God. A false convert is one who starts the race and doesn't finish it. So these apostates are those who have all the outward appearances. Man, they're in the church. They're eating at the potluck. Amen. They're singing the songs. They're lifting their hands. They're shouting amen. They can answer a theology test. They come to prayer meetings. But they don't endure to the end. Guys, do you hear what the Word of God is telling us this morning? You must endure to the end. You need a faith that keeps on believing. And God is so good. His true children, do you know what He does? He disciplines us when we start to walk away from Him. Hebrews is going to talk about that in chapter 12. If you can walk away from Jesus and He never disciplines you and brings you back, you were never His kid. Because Hebrews 12 says that He loves our kids, and the one He loves, He disciplines. When God sees His kids walking away from the church, now listen, He may let us walk away for a little while. Have you ever gone through a season? Backsliding? Time when you weren't running for the Lord with all the fire in you? That's a dangerous place to be. You don't know God's going to bring you back. But God's kids, He will be faithful to always bring us back when we wander. That's His faithfulness to us. So we got to balance this God's faithfulness in this passage with the warning. Don't go sinning expecting God to pull you back. You hear what I'm saying? Don't presume upon His grace. I'll just do this sin and then ask God to forgive me and it'll be okay. Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? Just talking out there at work? I have. I heard a lady tell me one time she was going to leave her husband, though she didn't have any biblical reason to do it, and that she was going to ask for forgiveness later and it would all be okay. You see, when we do that kind of stuff, we are presuming, we are expecting, God, I'm going to treat you however I want to treat you, and then you're going to forgive me because that's your job. And that is not the way the living God will be treated. When He forgives, it ought to blow our minds how gracious and faithful He is. Don't go wandering from the faith expecting God to pull you back. But the truth is, He will pull back His kids. So this warning is very real. Now some people interpret Hebrews 6 that these are people who lose their salvation. They were saved, they were born again, they had eternal life. And then they have lost their salvation. And it's easy to see how many can think that, because this passage, I mean, that's what it appears to be saying, right? They tasted the heavenly gift and they fell away. But as I pointed out, they had all the earmarks, all the evidences of a Christian, except for that one of enduring to the end. And so what I believe we're seeing in this passage, guys, I believe we're seeing true colors being revealed. I believe we're seeing people who were fake, and they looked as real as you can look, but they end up walking away from God and showing and proving that they're not true believers. A professing believer has started the race and looks good for a while, but drops out of the race. Now, I want to show you three passages that kind of reinforce why I think that's what this is talking about. But I don't want to water down the warning. This is a real warning, and it's meant to slap us a little bit. As I said, it's meant to scare us. Okay? But look what Jesus said in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus is saying that He's going to be the one you stand before to get into the kingdom. That's quite a statement to make, isn't it? And He says, not everybody who calls Jesus Lord is going to get in the door. Did you know that? You can say, you can believe a lot about the Bible in your head. You can agree with some facts. And you can even call Jesus Lord with your mouth and not make it into the kingdom. Because a true believer is going to have a life that's been transformed. He says, the one who does the will of my Father. Saved by grace through faith, but that is shown up in our works. Amen? But what I want to point out to you here, what Jesus is going to say to these guys is, I never knew you. He's not going to say, I knew you for a little while and then I forgot you. See, eternal life, you can't have eternal life for a little while or it's not eternal. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. You see, eternal life doesn't start when you die. Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know me, that they know the Father and the Son. So we have eternal life right now. If you, quote unquote, get saved when you're 8 years old, and then you lose your salvation at 9 years old, you didn't have eternal life, you had 1 year life. Right? Eternal life endures to the end. True faith, true Christian. Jesus said, I never knew you. Now I want to show you another one. 1 John 2:19. Look at this. They went out from us. You guys heard this passage before, haven't you? They went out from us. They left the church. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. Why? Why did they leave Jesus in the faith forever? So that it might become plain that they all are not of us. That word of speaks of nature. Their nature was never changed. They hung out with us for a while, for a season, and then they left Christ. These are the ones the writer of Hebrews is warning us about. They look good. They have outward professions of faith. They can pray. They can read their Bible. Try to be a good husband. Try to be a good wife. All of these things, but they don't endure to the end. In the truth, they walk away. And John, the apostle, is telling us that shows us their true colors being revealed. They went out from us, but they were never of us. He never knew them. Do you see? Because if they had been of us, it is a characteristic of saving faith to continue with us. Do you see that in God's word here? A true believer, God's going to keep us in the faith. Now, we may get close to falling away. I said we may have a season where we're walking away from the Lord, but He's going to use the storms of life to bring us to our knees and bring us back into the church. That is how this works. This last passage, I want to show you what the Apostle Peter has to say about apostates. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. This is pretty powerful stuff. Listen to this. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after they made a profession of faith, after they came into the church, if after that they are again entangled in their sin and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What I want to point out here is that Peter is telling us here their nature never changed. They were always a dog pretending to be a sheep. But after a season, it's no longer fun to act like a sheep. You get mad. There's persecution coming. You see, a fake Christian is not going to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus with joy. Right? When it gets tough, I'm bailing ship. Right? And so I turn from my sins for a little while. But he says after a while, the dog is going to go back and lick up its vomit again. This is gross. Yeah. Apostasy is sickening. These are unclean animals he's using as an illustration. He's saying you never were born again. You looked like it. You can get close. You can look like a Christian. But after a while, you go back to wallowing in that vomit. You're showing everybody who you really are. The sow, the pig. Imagine a pig who takes a bath. Cleanest pig in the county. Zuckerman's famous pig, perhaps. You know, clean, buttermilk bath, shining in the sun. That clean pig's going to be prancing around for a little while, and it's going to look over to that mud hole. What's it going to do? Can't help herself. Jumping right back in the mud. Why? you can dress up like a Christian for a little while. Are we understanding the Word of God together this morning? You know who I'm thinking about, who's the perfect, from the Scriptures here, the perfect example of what this is talking about? Judas Iscariot. How close can you get? One of Jesus' chosen 12 apostles. Now, Jesus knew all along. He said in John 6, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He knew. Jesus wasn't fooled, but did you know the other 11 were? God says you'll know them by their fruits, but sometimes fruits take time. Time will tell if someone's a true believer. Did you know that? Because the last quality of saving faith is that it will endure to the end. So all of us here this morning, we accept that each other is a true believer. As long as you're making a profession of faith in Jesus and you're living a life that's backing it up, we take your word for it. Because we can't see your heart. We can look at fruit. But what this is saying is, Judas is like that sow. He took a bath for a while. But do you know that the Gospel of John reveals Judas Iscariot never changed on the inside? He was a thief. John 12:6 tells us that Judas was stealing from the money bag that Jesus and the apostles had. He never repented of sin. He was a greedy man. And he looked good on the outside. He preached, prayed for the sick. God probably did miracles through Judas. Can you imagine? And yet, the true colors were revealed. What was in his heart finally came out. And he ran back to the mud hole. That is what we're talking about. True believers must endure to the end. Now, back to Hebrews 6. He's going to give us a really helpful illustration about land and fruit. I want us to read together these next two verses. Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8. This kind of helps clarify what he's been talking about in verses 4 through 6. It's an illustration about bearing fruit. Hebrews 6, verse 7. "For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." That is helpful to understand verses 4 through 6. That tells us what the writer is talking about. He's talking about proving you're a real Christian by bearing fruit. He's talking about not getting lazy in the things of God, but maturing in Christ to show, to prove that you're the real deal. Time will tell. But he's saying that there's some who get lazy with the things of God, who become an immature believer for a long period of time, and when it gets hard to follow Jesus, it's not convenient anymore, they'll run back to the mud hole. And he's saying, don't do that. He's saying, fear God. Be diligent as you walk with God. Don't prove yourself to be a fake. If the land receives the rain, it ought to bear fruit. What's the rain in this passage? It's the blessings in the church. It's the blessings of God. It's the Holy Spirit and the life and all these things. You know, someone can come and meet with the church and they can have advantages. They can see God at work among us. They can see the love that we have for each other. We can pray for them to be healed. You know, they can receive all of these things. But if they don't produce fruit, they receive the rain and just bore thistles instead. Does that make sense? So someone who receives God's rain, they make a profession of faith, they're blessed by God in the church, they hang out with Christians, they have great advantages and blessings, and then they just bear thorns and thistles. God rained on them, but they just bore thorns and thistles. Their true nature is revealed here. By the way, thorns and thistles, that's language from Genesis chapter 3, the curse that was put on the earth for Adam. You're going to have to plant a garden, but you're going to get thorns and thistles because of the curse. He's saying these people are under the curse. He's saying they're not saved. If they bear thorns and thistles, they're not useful. They're worthless to the Lord. That's a powerful word. That's not politically correct. We wouldn't say that God would think anyone is worthless, but again, he's slapping us. He's shocking us. He's saying, watch out. If you're getting some blessings in the church, be careful that you're producing fruit. Because it would be better to have never come to church. It would have been better to never heard the gospel than to join right in for a little while and walk away. Good gracious. It's near to being cursed. That doesn't mean that it's not cursed yet. It means that the effects of the curse are about to happen. Near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. That's an allusion to hell. This is final judgment. That is a helpful illustration to me, because that shows me that the writer is talking about people whose nature have never been changed, and they reveal their true colors. Now, this, I don't know if you're tired of me preaching this morning, you're ready to go home, you're ready to be done with this warning, but I want to show you that the passage turns on a hinge right here, and there's a gracious encouragement for us. I want to look at that as quick as we can, an encouragement for believers. Look at verses 9 and 10. Though we speak in this way, what way? Harsh. The writer's saying, hey guys, I know I've just been talking really tough, but look here, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved. Now, this is the Hebrew Christians he's writing to. I know I've been slapping you in the face, but listen, I expect something better from you guys. There's hope. Look at this. We feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So listen, this writer of Hebrews, he's written a pretty powerful, terrifying warning to these guys. But now he pulls back a little bit and he says, look, I was just trying to shame you. I was just trying to scare you to recognize that there's some in your church who are in danger of falling away. But I don't think it's too late for all of you guys. I see some good signs in your church. That's what he's saying here. What are the good signs? Verse 10. Your work and the love that you have for God's name in serving the saints. He says, you haven't crossed the line yet. There's hope for you guys because I see you serving each other. That's awesome. How can we know if a church is full of saved people? Because they serve each other. If you love Christians, then you are one. Amen? If you don't love Christians, you're not one. John says it more elegantly than I in 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know that we've crossed over from death to life, that we love the brothers. We love the saints. If you can't stand the church, you're not a part of the church. I don't care if your name's written in the roll or not. If you love what John say, how can we love God that we have not seen if we don't love our brothers whom we have seen? You see what he's talking about? Good fruit. This writer looks at the church of these Hebrews and he says, I'm warning you pretty harshly here because I love you and I don't want you to fall away. But I haven't given up hope on you yet because I see you loving each other. I see you working hard in the church. That is fruit. And God is not unjust to overlook that. Man, here's some hope. Here's some encouragement for us. There's even some encouragement here in a small little grammar lesson. All right? If you hate grammar, just tune out for a minute. Peter O'Brien is a scholar who pointed this out. I think the writer is dropping some clues here that he hasn't given up hope on the Hebrews yet. Check this out. In verses 1 through 3, he uses first-person pronouns talking about these Hebrews. He calls them us and we. He's familiar with them. He's getting close with them. Us, we. But then when he gets to the apostasy warning, he switches to third-person pronouns and he refers to the people who fall away as those and them. And then right after he gets through with the warning, he switches back to first-person pronouns. Though we speak in this way, we're convinced of better things for you. And then he calls them beloved. Did you catch in verse 9, he calls them beloved? That's the only use of the word beloved in the whole book of Hebrews. Right after he just scolded them and terrified them to death with warnings, he called them beloved. Why? Why was he switching back and forth between first person and third person pronouns? He's showing them, when he gives the warning, he's distancing himself from those guys. He's saying, you haven't crossed the line yet. I'm not talking about you yet. These are just little clues in the grammar that shows us there's still hope. There's still encouragement. You can have assurance that you're saved if you're walking with God. Now let me speak real quickly on assurance. Some pastors will tell you when you're wanting assurance that you're saved to look backward to a time when you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart. And if you did that, then you can have assurance that you're saved. I don't think the Bible ever tells us to look backward. The biblical assurance is always looking at right now. Are you walking with God right now? Because you can look backward. You know, you can pray 1,000 prayers when you're a kid and be mixed up and God not be working in it. Right? You can be emotionally moved and pray a prayer and still not repent and believe. So don't look backward to a time when you ask Jesus in your heart. Look at your life right now. That's the biblical basis for assurance. If you see fruit in your life right now, you're obeying Jesus, you're loving the saints, there's good cause for assurance. But if there is no fruit in your life, listen to me, if you don't love the church, you want to get out of here as quick as you can, and you don't want to see anybody the rest of the week, and you won't pray for anybody, if you see one of us in need, you don't want to help, if you have no love for the church, you have zero basis, biblical basis, for assurance that you're really saved. But rather, you should question yourself, examine yourself to see if you're truly born again. Does that make sense? But here's a sweet message in these verses. Look what he said. He said in verse 10, God is not unjust to overlook your work and your service of the saints. I want to speak for just a moment to the Christians who have been serving God and His church for a long time. And I want to encourage your heart that God sees your work. That's what Hebrews 10 says. Look at that. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and your love for His name and your service of the saints. He sees your labor. He sees your tears. He sees your sacrifices for the church. It is a precious thing to Him. That is not only an evidence to us that we're saved, I want you to be encouraged. Don't stop serving the Lord. It's not in vain. Amen? It's good stuff in here. What is the trajectory of your life? You can look at a fruit here and a fruit there, but if you draw a line down your life, is it heading, is it pointing closer to Jesus or farther away? That's something that this scripture would call us to consider this morning. The last thing is, John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the encouragement. That's the assurance. If you're producing fruit in your life, then these promises are for you. If you're looking not to your works, but to Christ and His cross and His resurrection, and you're living a life that shows, you know, you're serving the saints, you're loving God's name, these promises are for your assurance that Jesus holds you in His hand and you can never fall. But the warning is kind of balanced with that. So, amen. A call to continue in the faith. He ends this warning with these words. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. There's your spiritual laziness. Don't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What is he saying there? That's easy. That's clear. He's saying, I just warned you guys, and then I encouraged you, and now I want to call you to keep on trusting Jesus till the end. Don't stop till you hear the pearly gates close behind you. Amen? Don't stop. Don't let down the effort. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't become distracted. Don't think I can sin for a while and then I'll come back to the Lord. Put your eyes on Jesus. Keep serving Him until the end. He describes it as faith and patience. You say, I got faith. Well, you need to have patient faith that keeps on believing, keeps on enduring. Amen. Now, I close this whole message with going back to what he said in Hebrews 3. Because this warning is really an elaboration of Hebrews 3. Look what he said to us. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to do what? Fall away. That's what he's been talking about in chapter 6. Fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. Warn one another. Encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. This is the message of the book of Hebrews. We need these warnings, don't we, from time to time? It's easy to get distracted, to let the fire die out a little bit. Listen, don't let the fire die out. Stoke that thing up and keep serving Christ until the end. Where have you fallen lazy in the things of God? Hear the warning. Hear the warning today from God's Word. There is a danger of apostasy. There are some who are going to look good for a while and are going to fall away. Will you still be standing when the smoke clears? When Christ returns, will you be among the saints serving? May God give us that grace. Amen? This passage in chapter 3 calls us to warn each other every day. You see me falling away from God? I hope you love me enough to come running after me. Amen? Shepherd each other. Get on that phone. Text each other, email each other, call each other, have dinner together. Stir each other up in the faith. That's what the church does for each other, because there's a danger of fakes falling away. Speak the gospel to each other. Speak truth to one another in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings, and we thank you for the assurances and the encouragement. Lord God, we have seen a very serious warning today. We've seen a possibility of those who have professed faith in Jesus who turn away from the faith and enter into judgment. Father, we can't see in each other's hearts. We're not even qualified to judge our own hearts. But you see our hearts. You know the true condition of our lives. And we want to have faith, saving faith. God, we want to have true repentance. We need hearts that you have touched with your Holy Spirit, making us alive when we were dead. Father, we ask you, Lord, if there's any here who is a fake believer, that you will give a true experience with your Holy Spirit. A true conversion. Jesus, you said we must be born again. Give us that. A faith that turns from sin and loves the Lord, holds to the faith and serves the saints, producing fruit until the end. Father, we pray for those, even in this local church, who are straying. Those who haven't been here in a while. Will you give us the love and the boldness to reach out to them? We ask you to bring them back. Bring them back repenting. Because we know those who have stepped over this line of apostasy There's no coming back. So we pray for grace. We don't know hearts, but You know hearts. We pray for grace and we hold on to hope. Give repentance, Father, to any of those who are truly Your children, but they're wandering. Bring them home, Lord. We pray together in faith today. Bring them home, O God. And preserve and protect us, that we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that we wouldn't be captivated by some other attractive thing that steals our heart and takes the place that You deserve. God, preserve us from idols. Protect us from distractions. Keep us from sin. And make us faithful, O God. Faithful to the end. Oh, Lord, I pray for the one here today, Lord, any who are, they feel like they've been straying, battling temptation, drifting just a little. God, don't harden them in that drifting, but bring them back. Stir up that fire, God, that was in them. Show them, Holy Spirit, specifically what You want them to do. We think of the church of the Ephesians. Lord Jesus, You wrote the letter to them in Revelation. You said, I have this against you. You have forgotten your first love. Repent and go back and do the things You used to do. God, I pray that we will go back. Read Your word like we used to read Your word when we were first converted. That we would spend time in prayer like we used to do. That we would reach out and talk to people about Jesus like we used to. Lord, grow us up into maturity. I just pray as a pastor this morning, as a shepherd, that none of these sheep would be lost. That You would work in us, oh God. Because You are faithful to bring to completion what You have started in us. And we give You all the glory. Father, lead us.